The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you,
Lord. Jesus went out along the sea. All the crowd came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the customs post. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners sat with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. Some scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard this and said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So this Mass, I have a free intention. I'll be offering it for all of you. All those who have done the exercises from the beginning up to this point. And also I'd like to pray for you because starting tomorrow we're going to be starting another course, which will be a course in which we're going to get to know and love Jesus through Mary, which will be starting tomorrow at 1:30, and we'll have another class Wednesday, 7 o'clock. So all of you are invited to that Marian consecration. And even though many of you have already done your Marian consecration, you can always go deeper. I did my first Marian consecration in the year 1976. So we can always go deeper in our Marian consecration. For that reason, I've chosen also the votive Mass in honor of Mary, who's truly the Mother of God, the Mother of the Church, and the Mother and all of us. The Word of God is very rich. The first reading, we're reading the book, the letter of the Hebrews, speaks about the power of the Word of God. It's able to separate bone from marrow, separate soul from spirit, is able to convict the most hardened hearts. And there have been individuals who have been actually converted through the Word of God. And one of the most famous examples was the saint that we celebrated last week. His name was Saint Anthony of the Desert, who heard the Word of God. And Saint Anthony had lost his mom and dad when he was about 20 years old. And he would be a multimillionaire. He had all this money, he had all this land, and he decided to give it all up so that he could dedicate himself to God and live in the desert to pray, to fast, to battle against the devil, and also to do hard work. So if it were not for the Word of God and Anthony listening to two different days, then who knows, maybe we wouldn't have the practice of monasticism within the church, because he's the founder of Eastern monasticism. Saint Benedict is the founder of Western monasticism. So that's the power of the Word of God. But there's possibly even a more powerful conversion by hearing the Word of God. And it's the most famous conversion outside the Bible, which is, of course, the conversion of St. Augustine. If you read through the Confessions of St. Augustine, his conversion was a gradual process, but the last stroke of his conversion was he heard a voice in the garden. He was there in Milan as a professor of rhetoric. That was his profession. And he heard "Toli legit," which is Latin for "take and read." And he went into the garden and there was a Bible there. And he opened up the Bible and he fell upon Romans chapter 13, verse 13, in which he read, "Do not give in to the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And that broke the resistance. He ran to his mother and said, "Monica, Mom, I'm ready." Then he went to St. Ambrose and was baptized and became a Christian, a Catholic, then a deacon, then a priest, then a bishop, and then one of the greatest writers, not only in the Catholic Church, but the writers in the whole world would be the great St. Augustine. But it came about through the Word of God. And that's the whole foundation of the spiritual exercise is the Word of God, which you people have been meditating day in and day out. That is, give us this day our daily bread, because Jesus said to the devil, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. That's Jesus in response to the devil who tried to trick him. Gospel today is the call of St. Matthew. I'd like to highlight about 5 points on this. First is Jesus would sometimes preach to thousands. During the multiplication of the loaves and the fish, there were 5 men, not counting men and women. So if you got a man, his wife, and maybe a Mexican wife who's got 5 kids, so that would be, I'm not very good at math, but I think that would be something like 35,000, something like that. But a big number anyway. I've never been good at math, but quite a few thousand, okay? But also Jesus not only was interested in the multitude, but the greatness of Jesus is that he was the expert on a one-to-one encounter. Maybe pray for that grace. People who are directors, we who are confessors or spiritual directors, he was just a master in dealing with someone on a one-to-one basis. You know, there's a different dynamic. When I'm preaching to 100 people, it's different than sitting down and talking to the person one-to-one. There's a different dynamic there, okay? But Jesus was a master in this personal colloquy. And we see this with Matthew. We see it with Zacchaeus. We see it with a woman at the well. We see many times when Jesus is talking to an individual person and he's able to arrive at the very depths of his soul. The next point is that Jesus will often call people when they're at their work. He called the apostles when they were fishing. Matthew was doing his work. He was at the customs post. And I'd like to say that to you people. You're working hard. It's good for you. You don't feel that if you're working hard, then you're not doing God's will. Most people sanctify themselves by their daily work. And if you don't, listen, if you don't get, you don't work, you're going to get in trouble. Not only teenagers, but adults too. Work is good for us, okay? Work is good for us. We're made to work. So meditate upon that. Now some of you might say, well, I'm retired, I no longer work. Hey, hold your horses. If you're retired, God still has work for you to do. You hear me? My father retired at about 70 retired. I would say the last 18 years of his life, because he died at 88, were probably among the most fruitful years of his life. Really? What did he do? Okay, he wasn't really making money. The bank was making money for him, I could have to say that, yes. But he wasn't making money in the active sense. But what was he doing? He was busy in working with his grandchildren and his children, as well as building Catholic schools in New Hampshire. Nothing wrong with that, right? So in a certain sense, he retired to work on more human, spiritual, family, religious things. So anyone who's retired, we have some retired people, let's say, okay, I'm retired, I've got nothing to do. Now, if you do that, the devil's going to give you a lot to do. So make sure that if you are not working formally, God is going to give you a lot more work to be done. And just to help you out, there are three areas that we have to work on. We should be working physically. Even older people should do exercise, okay? The other day I was in the pool swimming an hour, nonstop. Okay, I didn't break an Olympic record. But hey, you know, heading toward your mid-60s, you got to move, huh? Otherwise your body falls apart, huh? So our body should be engaged. And my brother, who's the back doctor, says one of the best exercises is swimming, which you get your whole body engaged, okay? Second is we work intellectually. People that are retired, you can always cultivate your intellect, right? Hello?
Yes.
And many people have been so involved in the work world, now you're retired. Okay, have you read all of Thomas Aquinas? Have you read the Summa Theologica, you know, English, Italian, and Spanish, or Latin, no? Have you read all the writings of John Paul II? You probably haven't read any of it, no? So we can always be working intellectually. And then you can be working spiritually. Yeah, physical work, for me it's a piece of cake. Give me a lawnmower, you know, it's a piece of cake. Intellectually it's more difficult. Training your mind is more difficult than, you know, cutting grass. You know? Much more. And praying, if you're going to do it well, is even more difficult if you take it seriously. Now, if you pray in such a way that my holy hour, I call it the horizontal meditation I do after my big meal and you're just laying on the bed, no? That's not going to get you very far, no? So spiritual work is very demanding. It's very taxing. It's very difficult at times. Remember, my first superior in Argentina said, praying is sometimes like having a wheelbarrow filled with cement and pushing it up a high mountain. I never forgot that. Sometimes the holy hour is like that. It's kind of hard. Pushing it up. You got a wheelbarrow filled with cement and you're pushing it up and it's pushing you backwards because of what's called the law of gravity, right? So work is good for us. Work is good for us. No? Okay, next is this. Jesus goes up to Matthew and he says to Matthew two words. Spanish one word, okay? Sígueme. In English we break it up into two words. Follow me. Matthew left everything, just like that. Just like that. He didn't say, Lord, you know, I've got my bank account in Galilee, the late Bank of Galilee, got to see how the stocks are, you know. He probably had a lot of money. These guys had a lot of money. They made it usually dishonestly. They took advantage of people. They were seen as the Benedict Arnold of the Jewish religion because they worked for the Roman government and they would pocket a lot of the money. So most Jews hated these type of people. But he said, follow me. Now, in the exercise I've mentioned this. One person can say something to you, maybe two or three words, and it goes over like a lead balloon. Then another person says the same words and you're converted. I'll give you an example. About 30 years ago, Mother Teresa was on TV in the United States. She was interviewed. And the interviewer talked to her and she said something very simple, maybe two or three words, and this guy on the TV, the public TV, was converted by like two words that Mother Teresa said. Now, if you were to have said those words, it'd be like a lead balloon, okay? No effect. But the fact that it was said by a saint, and her words were anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, wow. So it wasn't simply the words of Jesus, but I think it was this penetrating gaze. But beyond the penetrating gaze, it was the love that flowed from the heart of Christ. Got me? So the words, I mean words, fine. I mean, Jesus is the Word of God, of course. But he looked at him with so much love, and that love flowed from his heart, he just melted. He melted. He capitulated. He gave in. Now, right now, Jesus is looking at all of you. He was looking at you for an hour, and you were looking at him. And he's still hidden in the tabernacle. And he's going to come down from heaven into my hands in about 20 minutes. You're going to be looking into the face of Christ. And not speaking metaphorically or symbolically, but it's reality. You're going to be looking into his face. You know what he's going to be saying to you? Come follow me. Ven, siga me. Ven, siga me. Ven, ven. Ahorita. Right now. Ven. Mañana, Jesus. No. Tengo algo más importante. Nothing more important than Jesus, huh? Okay, let me ask you. What's preventing you from following Jesus 100%. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? Can I tell you? Say yes, Father.
Yes, Father.
I think a lot of us have hidden fears that are paralyzing us from giving ourselves totally to Christ. I think it's some type of fear. Miedos. Que paralizan. Miedos, no? And listen, let me teach you a very, very simple principle in theology. Are you listening?
Yes.
God is never going to ask you to do something He's not going to give you the grace to carry out. You hear me?
Yes.
God will never ask you to do something that He's not going to give you the grace to carry out. If God is going to ask you to run the 100 in 9.5, He's not going to shoot your foot with a rifle. Adrian Rogers, okay? No, He's going to give you wings, huh? You're going to shoot your foot with a rifle? No, He's going to give you wings. Te va dar alas, okay? So you can fly. Now, let me specify this. I've noticed in my life, sometimes I have certain days where I wake up and I say to myself, Lord, I'm not going to be able to get through this day. I get up. But you know, then when I'm doing my holy hour, is that the good spirit or the bad spirit? Okay. Can I get up and I hear that, you're not going to get through today. No, you got too much. Nope, too much on the plate. Nope, you're going to get indigestion, apostolic indigestion. And I've never gotten through a day in which God has not helped me to get through the day. But it all depends upon one thing, trust. So I think a lot of us have trust issues. You know, the more you say yes to God, the more He's going to give you to carry out. Because if you trust God, then He trusts you. You hear me? If you trust God, He'll trust you. But if you don't trust God, God cannot entrust Himself to you. That's a good one-liner, huh? If you trust God, He'll trust you. But if you're doubting God, then God's going to doubt you. So Matthew had many, many reasons to put off his following Christ. He had, well, you heard it today, he had tons of friends. Probably a really motley group of individuals, a shady group, huh? The prostitutes and materialists and other publicans, really a motley group of individuals. And he had his money. He had a fixed job. But Matthew, as we say, he burnt his bridges. And he never turned behind. Once he said yes to Christ, he never turned around. And so what is preventing you from giving yourself totally to Christ? Pray over that. And to prove the conversion, what does Matthew do? He's so happy about this call. He's so happy that right away, he decides to set up a banquet, a really big meal. He's going to invite every Tom, Dick, and Harry that he knows, okay? He's going to fill that house of his with as many guests as possible. Why? Because he wants them to meet Jesus. And if they meet Jesus, they'll follow him. He's already becoming a great apostle. Already becoming a great apostle. You people have done the exercises. Right? You should be filling the house with your friends. If you're really convinced of the love of Christ, you should be packing the house to the gills. You should beat out Joel Osteen and company, huh? You know that mega church in Texas, no? 80,000 people, let's beat out old Joel Osteen, huh? Amen or oh me, huh? Let's beat out good old Joel boy, huh? If we really encounter the jewel, the diamond of infinite value, we want to share it. We want to share it. And that last point is this. This is a good point that you use for the people that criticize you. You know, a lot of your friends say, oh, you go to church. Oh, you've done this spiritual exercise. Oh, you're with that fanatic priest, Father Broom, huh? You're with that guy. I've heard about him before. And look what you've done. No, look what you've done. You make a mistake. Right away they say, aha! So this is the passage to defend you. Jesus did not come for the saints. He came for sinners. So your defense should be this. I'm not a Catholic because I'm a great saint. I'm a Catholic because I'm a great sinner. But I'm trying to draw close to the great saint Jesus Christ, so I'll be less of a sinner. Amen.